able to stand up here before you, and I would encourage you to open up your Bibles and follow along, examine the things that are being said, make sure that they are in accordance with God's Word. And if any way that we deviate from that, you'd be a friend to me to point that out. Sometimes we sing the song, "Christian, Remember Who You Are Today." How many know that song? Christian, remember, okay. How many have ever got to actually sing through the silent note accidentally in the chorus there? It happens sometime. But "Christian, Remember Who You Are Today." Great song. For a person to remember who they are, first we need to know who we are. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Who are we? Knowing as a Christian who I am in this world. We look around the natural world and we see the trees, and we see the sky and the birds and the rocks and everything. And you start to see the symbiotic relationship of things. And, you know, what we breathe in, trees breathe out and all this kind of stuff, right? So you just start to see how everything fits together. And the rain comes down and it runs off and it gets to the rivers, rivers back to the ocean, evaporation back to the... Just how everything all fits together, the seasons and everything is just so perfect. Well, understand that mankind is a part of this. We are a part of the system. God has a reason for us to be here. We need to know who we are as Christians. How do we fit into His creation? What does He want for us? Every part of God's creation obeys Him, knows their purpose, fulfills their purpose. We as human beings need to know what our role is and fulfill our purpose as well. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin reading here, and just going to read through the book of Revelation this morning. Not today. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God thought the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. This is how it all begins. And if you're in the combined class this morning, we were able to see that in the days of creation, days 1, 2, and 3, God was up to something on days 1, 2, and 3. And He's up to something slightly different on days 4, 5, and 6. Days 1, 2, and 3, God was addressing the form of His creation. He was shaping it. He was molding it. He's pushing and pulling on it to make His creation what He would have it to be. On days 4, 5, and 6, God went about filling His creation. The sun, the moon, the stars galore filled the heavens. And on the earth, on day 5, He put the fish in the sea, He put the birds in the air. And on day 6, He put mankind on this earth. And so if you can see the procession of things, the orderly procession, answering the question in verse 2 about what are we going to do with a formless and void creation? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to form it, mold it, make it, shape it, so that it performs as I'd have it to. And once I have it formed and molded and made, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fill it in the way that I would have it to be filled. Did you catch on to the fact that in verse 4, or in verse 3 rather, God said, "Let there be light"? But we don't actually have a sun until day 4. You ever run across that? What an interesting thing. That on days 1, 2, and 3, there is light. There is day, and there is evening. Did you see that? In verse 4, God saw that the light was good after he said, let there be light. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good and God separated the light from darkness. We have light and darkness. This is day one. But we don't have a sun. We don't have a moon. We don't have stars. We have light. In fact, he even names it in verse 5. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. There's an evening. There's a morning. There was a day. This is something. How do we explain this? How do we explain that there isn't a sun and a moon until day 4? And yet back here, there is light on all 3 days. Where could the light possibly have come from that lit up this earth before there's a sun and a moon and stars? There's only one answer to it, isn't there? God was the light of this earth before there's a sun and moon and stars in the expanse above us. And so we get to day 4 then. If you drop down to, verse 4, that's in verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. What do we have? We have the sun, right? We have the moon. He also made the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. In all of this process of filling what he had molded and made, God himself, for the first 3 days, is the light and provides the light on this earth. And then he puts in place, by order, by covenant, by command, these, the sun and the moon and the stars. And now we have the greater light and the lesser light and the stars of the heaven. And by command of God, by order of God, by covenant of God, now the light on this earth, as it is to this very day, comes from this source because of that source. So how does that work? Well, let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I think some of you may, in your daily Bible reading, maybe I've heard like two or three people say, I'm reading in Jeremiah right now. And in fact, I'm reading in Jeremiah right now. And I came across this. I just thought it was rather amazing. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 25, he wants to illustrate to them how absolutely certain what he had just said to them actually was. How certain is it to be what he had just said? And so here's what he offers them. He says in verse 25, thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David. If those things could be changed, which they hadn't been for 1,000+ years, and they haven't been for 1,000+ years after this, if those things could be changed, then what he said about Israel and ultimately about us could be changed. But they can't. Listen to the words. He has a covenant for day and night. In other words, he tells the sun what to do. He tells the moon what to do. He tells the stars where to be. It's an agreement, an understanding, a contract between he and the day and the night. And according to verse 25, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth. He fixes their patterns. And so what you need to understand, and by the way, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 and 36 refer to the exact same thing. And so while there certainly is a thing called gravity, kids, and you'll learn that about in your science classes, there certainly is something called gravity. And while gravity certainly plays a role in all of this, the reason why it is the way that it is and continues to be and the exactness of it, the fixed nature of it, is because God commands that it be that way. That's why it is this way. And these things right here, the sun, the moon, the stars, that have taken over the role of providing light, do so at the command of God. This is important. You're going to see why in just a minute. All of this creation was not just to show off God's ability. It was not for the earth to stand all by itself as just a place where people can sail around it and make money and mine it and all of that. That's not the reason why God put the earth here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. You know, things like gravity. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, things that are on the earth. I've mined the earth. I've established a nation on the earth. Good for you. Just understand that by him all things were created. God created all things, both in the heavens and on the earth. Whether it's something you can see or something you can't see, those invisible forces that are out there. And it says all things have been created through him and for him. That verse says that everything that is here is by, through, and don't miss this one, for him. The earth does not stand on its own as a separate entity. The earth stands because it is for the purposes of Jesus Christ. Remember I told you that human beings have a purpose on this earth? We were put here for a reason, just like the trees and the rocks and the rivers were put here. So if all of that is for him, that means we are also supposed to be for him. And the question again is, who are we? What are we in his creation? Notice verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Remember the fixed pattern of the heavens and the earth? The fixed pattern? By the command of God, these things operate. The sun and the moon operate to give the light that he had been giving for the first 3 days. All this is for him. So let's get very specific. That refers to the physical creation. Everything we've talked about is the physical creation. And yet there's got to be more because it's for Jesus, who wasn't going to come for a few thousand years after the creation. So what's it all mean? What's it all point to? And that's what we answer next. There is a spiritual creation that has taken place. And just as much as there's a physical one, there's now a spiritual creation. And Jesus is involved in it. The Holy Spirit is involved in it. Let's go into your Bibles in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew. We see Jesus showing up here on the scene, and I want to take you to the third chapter in verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Just like in the creation, that God was speaking and the Holy Spirit was moving, so here at the baptism of Jesus, God is speaking, the Holy Spirit is moving. The Holy Spirit then in verse 1 of chapter 4 leads Jesus into the wilderness, 40 days there, tempted by Satan. And now, on the spiritual day one, if you will, Jesus opens his mouth and he begins to form the spiritual creation. Listen to what he has to say. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you ever wondered what the inception of the world looked like, understand we're getting a glimpse right here at the inception of the spiritual creation. God was speaking when he was creating the physical world. Jesus is speaking as he is forming the spiritual one. And listen to what he's pushing and pulling, what he's molding and making. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." Folks, he is forming both what is going to happen on this earth and who is going to be in heaven. And you're watching the spiritual creation happen right in front of you in Matthew, the 5th chapter. It's incredible stuff. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, from the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world." From here on out, over the next 2 chapters, he is going to push and pull and make and mold what this spiritual creation is going to be. Verse 21, "You have heard that the ancients were told." Verse 22, "But I say to you." And again he will say, he will speak, just like God did in the beginning. "Let there be light. Let this be separated." He is molding and making. He's in days 1, 2, and 3. He will do this over the next 3 years. He will mold and he will make and he will shape this spiritual creation, the church, the kingdom, what Christianity is all about. He defines it. He gives it its character, its direction, and its order, just exactly how God did in the beginning with the physical creation. And then there is a change. There's a days 4, 5, and 6 to this spiritual creation story. Because Jesus is killed. He dies. He's buried. He arises. He ascends into heaven. Is the work done? It is not done. He gave to the apostles the keys to the kingdom so that whatever had been bound in heaven would be bound on the earth. And they will begin the process of binding the things that are from heaven on this earth. There's days 4, 5, and 6 to the spiritual creation. And just as much as he was doing these things in days 1, 2, and 3, he is ordering. He is commanding, commissioning those who will obey his command, like the sun and the moon, to provide what he has been providing in the first 3 days. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it's critical, brethren, that you know who you are. Of all things, look who shows up bright and shining in this creative process in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was in the physical creation process is right here front and center in the spiritual creation process. And as much as he moved over the surface of the deep, so it is he is moving here through these people that are being commissioned to go out and to work in days 4, 5, and 6 from the things that are coming from heaven. You see, what we have now is a spiritual filling of the spiritual creation. And if you keep reading through the book of Acts and then into the letters, what you're going to read about in the spiritual days 4, 5, and 6, you're going to read about disciples, bunches of disciples. Kind of like when God filled the oceans with fish, they're going to be fishers of men. And they're going to go and they're going to fill it up. And you know what? Day one's catch wasn't too shabby, was it? 3,000. Not too bad. Filling, starting to fill the spiritual creation. And they will form churches. And they will have elders. And they will have deacons. And in those churches, they'll have music. And they'll have prayers. They'll have remembrances and the Lord's Supper. They'll be giving. They'll be teaching. They'll be preaching. And we just see a filling out of the spiritual creation as it spreads out over the face of the earth. And in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The oceans are being filled, the skies are being filled. Now the earth is being filled with God's creation, God's spiritual creation of individuals who have come to him, have been baptized into him, are living after the will of his Son with whom he was so well pleased. Now, in a fun little twist, let's go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, I made a big deal about the fact that on days 1, 2, and 3, that God was the light before he ordered the sun and the moon to provide the light for this earth that he had been providing in those days. Would you read with me, beginning in John chapter 1? We're reading 9 verses here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him.
Well, we already knew that, didn't we? We read that in Colossians.
All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
Because it was by him, through him, and for him.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Jesus, in the spiritual creation, in this early part, was the light.
For 3 years, he was the light. Just as much as, because that was the length of his ministry, about 3 years. Just as much as God provided for the first 3 days, During the length of his ministry, Jesus was the light on this earth. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or, in other words, overpower it. He was light. Still is, by the way. Verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. Who is the spiritual light in this world? Jesus is that light. So that all might believe through him. This John, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Just as much as God back here separated the light from the darkness and called light good, he said of his son, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He called that light good also. He was and he is good. And he was the light that enlightens every man. That pulls us out, it shows us the darkness that we might be in and calls us to come into that light. A few other scriptures for you in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 14. For this reason it says, awake sleeper, arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. How about back in Matthew? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Remember that? A great light and a lesser light. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. A morning and an evening. Jesus is the light of the world. But as we say, and we've already said, Jesus wrapped up his ministry. He willingly went to a cross, suffered, died, was resurrected, ascended to heaven. And as God turned over the work of being the light of the world to the sun and to the moon, what light did this world have now? Where does the light come from? What did he order? Who did he give to be the light out here in the world? Well, I submit to you that in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a reason he did this. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's a reason why God put the sun and the moon in the sky, to give light. There's a reason why he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints. Because my brethren, my friends, we are the light in a dark world. He's given the work to you. You are the sun, you are the moon. You are the stars that shine brightly for him. How do I know? We read one of them in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. It's pretty straightforward, right? We can't misunderstand it. He was the light in the world when he was here physically. We still need a light. Where's it coming from? It's coming from you. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The earth glorifies its maker. We as a spiritual creation to glorify our Maker, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. Another scripture for you. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, listen carefully, among whom you appear as lights. Lights in the world. Friends, brethren, let your light shine. I hope you see not only who you are, but now what you are. You are light to those who are in darkness. And if I could play for a minute off from the idea of the sun and moon and stars galore, I want you to make this very personal. To some people, you are the sun to them. Jerry, I picked on you in almost every lesson for the last 2 or 3 weeks. I'm going to do it again. Jerry, in your household, you are the sun to your wife. Does that make sense? You're that sun to her. Kevin, you are the sun in your household. You are that light that shines there. We are the sun, parents, to our children. And they're in our household. For them to see the light and to come to know the light and to come to know the Lord and His wonderful spiritual creation, you are that sun to that person. Now, to other people, there's some distance between you. There's some people who are maybe the sun to their grandkids. But maybe sometimes you're a moon to somebody. You can't quite be the sun. You love to be the sun to them, right? And really shine, shine, shine on them. Maybe a coworker. You're more of a moon to them. You can get some light to them, but it's not as much as what you'd like for it to be. You kind of hope that maybe by that light they come into more light, brighter light. But at least we can start to illuminate and give them some idea of what's what. But in any way, and in any form, at an absolute minimum, we're stars out here. And there's a bunch of us. And I'm constantly amazed when I find out where Christians are located. There's stars all over this world. If you have any question about that, Whitney put up a wonderful chart out here on the wall. It is still on the wall, right? All your flags and everything, pinning what we know across this globe, where Christians are meeting. Go out in the hallway and check. Look at all those. What you're seeing is a whole bunch of stars. And to somebody, you might be a star. It's a passing thing. They don't really know you. But they just see something a little different, right? In all the darkness, you're this light. And maybe they'll take out their telescope and kind of zero in. Ray, you've had that experience, haven't you? Where you were a star, right? You had a light. You couldn't really be the sun or moon to anybody, but you were a star. And someone noticed and pulled out the telescope. Came and talked to him. You can be that too. But this is the position that we occupy. And we are still filling.
this part of the creation. We're being fruitful, we're multiplying, we're bringing more in. Because while it is absolutely true that on day seven, that God rested from his work, is Jesus at rest? Is he all done? He ever lives to make intercession for us, doesn't he? In this filling process. Grace is being shown. Mercy is being shown. Blessings are being given. Brethren, we are still in this part of the spiritual creation. And we're looking for that day of rest. It's coming. The work will be done one day when Jesus returns. And what we want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servants. You have been working tirelessly. You have been filling out my creation. You're playing the roles of those who teach and preach. You have elders, you have deacons, you're working that way. You're leading others. You're showing compassion on the sick, the grieving, the hurting. We are doing all the things that fill out and make this spiritual creation incredible. So that when the world looks at the spiritual creation, when they look at the love that flows from heart to heart and the tears that are shared from eye to eye, the rejoicings that happen between us. I want a new car. You got a new car. I celebrate for you because you know what? You're taking people to the Lord's assembly in that car. And all the rejoicings. It's a beautiful, beautiful creation that our Lord Jesus Christ has put together. Christians, know who you are and what you are. This is how the world is illuminated spiritually today. We are still in this filling out, filling it up mode. Day six, at best. We're adding people, faithfully. We'll get to our day of rest. There'll be a day seven. One day the Lord will return. We hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And the earth and its works, all the things are by, through, and for him, will have met its purpose. And just like anything else that's over and done and has met its purpose, like a paper towel, it's put away. The earth and its works will burn up. But the spiritual creation, it remains. It remains. Because it is now at rest with him. Where, interestingly enough, God once again is the light. In Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 23, he says, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. It's incredible. Thank you for patiently listening through the lesson this morning. I hope in there you see something for you. I want you to know who you are and what you are, and then fulfill the purpose for which he has authorized us, commanded us, and live in obedience to this will of God. Everything else obeys him in this creation. We should obey him in this creation.